Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read 1 through 13. The key verses today are 10 through 13. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You may be seated. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with us this morning as we dive into your word. Help us to absorb your truths as a sponge. Help us to hide your word in our heart. Be with us. We give you glory and praise. Amen. The title for this message today is New Heart, New Mind, New Life, the transformative power of Christ. Again, the key verses are 10 through 13, but let me set the stage for verse 10 through 13 by keeping you up to date. In verse 1, we see that there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and the evidence of those who are in Christ Jesus, what? Don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They have a new inclination in them, a new desire, a new power, a new position. We have a new status. We were once condemned, but we are not condemned now. Why? Because our justification is in the person of Christ. Verse 2 talks about how the law of the Spirit liberated us. And it sets us free from both sin and death. Verse 3, God sends his Son to be the sin offering for his people. Shows how God takes action to deal with the problem of our sin. In fact, the only solution to the world's problem today is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other. Verse 4 talks about the righteous requirements of the law is being fulfilled in us. We can't keep the law. Why? Because in our flesh we are weak. Hence why God saved us, put his Spirit within us, that we're able to be obedient to the laws and rules of God. Verse 4 highlights the transformation that takes place for believers, enabling them to fulfill the law's righteous requirements. Verse 5 contrasts between the living according to the flesh versus those who live according to the Spirit. We see the two opposing minds. You see the true believer and the false believer. You see the unregenerate sinner, the unbeliever, and you see the regenerate saint, a believer. It introduces the idea of two opposing mindsets. One focused on sin, after the flesh. One focused on the spirit and after God's will. Verse 6 shows a mind governed by the flesh is death. But a mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. It emphasizes the consequences of living according to the flesh versus living according to the spirit. Verse 7, a mind governed by the flesh is what? It's hostile to God, is at enmity with God. It cannot submit to the law of God. A unregenerate sinner cannot comprehend spiritual things, nor do they seek after God. Apart from the Spirit, you and your flesh can't do anything to please Him. The unregenerate sinner who rejects Christ cannot please God, no matter how hard they live morally, no matter how good they live. The Bible says even those who set themselves to do good, if it ain't done to the glory of God, all is vain. All is vain. What you put your hand to isn't done for the glory of God. It is vain. Verse 8, those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And it summarizes our hopelessness of trying to live according to the flesh and please God. It is impossible. Hence the purpose of Christ's atonement. Church, we come now to a passage that pierces the very soul of the Christian faith. In Romans chapter 8, I want to briefly touch on verse 9 through 13 as well. The Apostle Paul presents a portrait of the Christian life. Here we are confronted with the truth. Paul contrasts the flesh and the spirit, revealing the brutal truth that our natural human inclination are at odds with God's will. The flesh, driven by sin and rebellion, can only lead to death and destruction. But the Spirit, who is the very breath of God, empowers believers to live according to God's holy and righteous purposes. We are reminded that we are not slaves to sin, but servants to righteousness. We are not captive to the flesh anymore. Sin no longer has dominion over those who have been set free from the power and influence of sin. But we are free men and women in Christ. And this passage that we're going to look at also shatters any illusion about a comfortable or complacent Christianity. Sadly, I have to touch on that a lot, because you have false Christianity so prominent in the United States. If you were to ask what it means to be a Christian, most people would give you a poor description of what it means to be a Christian. True faith is not simply a mental assent or cultural conformity, but a radical surrender to the Spirit's transformative work. Those who are in Christ are called to die to self and live for the glory of God. You have the messages today are all about self glory. Love yourself, puff yourself, forgive yourself. Pointing so much attention to self, where the truth is we deny ourselves. Jesus said, if any man will be willing to come after me must face three willingnesses. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. You must come after him with the heart that says, I am not about my will anymore. I am willing to suffer for your sake, taking up the cross. I'm willing to follow you in the trenches. I'm willing to follow you in the valleys. I'm willing to follow you no matter what. It's not about me anymore. I am now a man or a woman. You are dedicated to servitude to the Lord. Your mind is consumed, or should be at least, with the things of God. You love to talk about God. You want to tell others about the one who saved you and delivered you. You want to share this truth in a world that is full of false truths. Those who are in Christ are called to die to self and live for God, enabled by the Spirit's power and grace. And as we delve into these passages, may the Spirit of God stir within us a deep longing for holiness and hunger for righteousness, and a steadfast resolve to mortify the flesh and live according to the Spirit. Maybe we be awakened to the reality of our own spiritual warfare and armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Let us prayerfully approach this text, that we may be transformed by its truths and empowered to live for the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first point I want to notice with you, I have 4 points, is our new identity. In verse 9 it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." We see our new identity. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In verse 9, we see the contrast between the believer's former life as an unbeliever, described in verses 5 through 8, and their new life in Christ. As unbelievers, we were characterized by living according to the flesh in verse 5, setting our minds on fleshly desires in verse 6, being hostile towards God in verse 7, and being unable to please God in verse 8. However, in verse 9, we are introduced to a new reality, a new status, a new identity in Christ, one that is marked by spiritual life, a mind set on the Spirit, and the ability then, now, finally, to please God. According to verse 9, we are identified by being in the Spirit, which signifies living under the Holy Spirit's dominion, guidance, and leadership. You can't be in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. This text doesn't teach that. If your evidence of those who are in the Spirit are after the Spirit. There are only two fundamental realms. Prior sermon last week, there are only two types of mindsets, two types of people in this world. You're either being in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. What person are you today? This dualistic distinction represents two radically different modes of existence, with the former defined by carnal inclinations and the later marked by spiritual transformation and divine direction. We were once immersed in this world, conformed to its sinful patterns. That was in our environment. But according to Scripture, our past identity before coming to Christ was one of spiritual death, darkness, blindness, slavery to sin. We were enmity with God. We were children of wrath. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God, under the dominion of Satan, and living in rebellion against God. Your desire here today, if you are a believer in Christ, is to not be in rebellion against God. It should, in fact, affect your heart. Touch your heart today. I want to please God, the very one who lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, and was crushed for my sins. We used to live in total opposition towards God. No matter how morally good you think you were, you weren't. God had to intervene. Anyone who's saved understands this first, your own depravity. You can't be saved if you think you are good apart from God coming into your life. You don't know yourself yet. You know, the reason why you don't serve the Lord correctly is because you don't see your own sin and that you're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. God had to intervene, plucking us out of our past sinful state and transforming us, making something completely new, a whole new creation, so that we now inhabit a completely new sphere. While we remain in this world, we are no longer defined by it. We are now in the Spirit, enjoying a brand new identity. Then it says this in verse 9, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, not only have we been united with the Spirit, but the Spirit has also taken up residence within us. This is a mutual indwelling. You are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is within you. We are now living in the realm of the Spirit. We are inhabited by God Himself. And our lives are now a sacred place. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit refers to God taking up permanent residence in the heart of those who have been placed, who placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is seen in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, which states, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God doesn't own 10% of you. He owns 100% of you. You are bought. This is slave language. In fact, the Jews very much understood the history of their own enslavement. No matter what, we were once all slaves, either way, to sin. But now you are set free from being a slave to sin. Now he's speaking slave language to believers. You are now bought. God is your master. You are not your own. Serve God. What was that price? It was the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price, and therefore we are called and commanded to glorify God in our body and in the Spirit, which are God's. The indwelling Spirit creates new life, confirms our belonging to God. You are owned by God. You're not to live according to how you want to live. You are to live according to how God wants you to live. God has given us spiritual gifts. He empowered us to live for Christ. The divine indwelling in a sacred union, Christ lives his life through us, his people. The Spirit empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. And the Father loves us with an unwavering love. The divine presence that raised Christ from the dead now resides within us, making all things new. Behold, all things are new. You should relate with Paul. You should see this newness of your life. You should see God changing your desires, you know, with new inclinations, a mind that is after God that wasn't like that before. Let us marvel at this mutual indwelling and allow it to shape our lives, our thoughts, and our actions. May we be forever changed by the incredible reality, and may we live as temples of the living God, where God dwells, radiating his glory to a world in need. 1st point, we saw our new identity. The 2nd point, we saw the new residence within. The 3rd point, we see the new resurrection power. In verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Church, let us carefully consider verse 10, a verse that shatters the facade of easy believism and reveals the magnificence of lordship of Christ. If Christ be in you, it states. And if Christ be in you, note the condition. If Christ be in you, note the condition. If then Christ be in you, not if you have simply uttered a prayer. The sinner's prayer is probably still sending more people to hell today. Repeat after me, Simon Says, an unbiblical method. If Christ be in you, not if ye have simply uttered a prayer or attended a church service, but if Christ generally resides within you, this is no shallow profession, but a life-transforming reality. If Christ be in you, the body be dead because of sin, it says. Here, Paul confronts us with the consequences of sin, spiritual death. We are not merely slightly sick or in need of a little repair. We are spiritually lifeless, unable to respond to God or please him in our own strength. But notice, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Our spirits are made alive, not by our own works or merits, but by the imputed righteousness of Christ. His perfect obedience is credited to our account by making us acceptable before a holy God. This verse shatters easy believism, which cheapens salvation and reduces it to a mere decision or an emotional experience. No, salvation is a supernatural work of God, whereby he quickens our dead spirits and clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by your spirit that dwelleth in you. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. The spirit of God is not a vague, impersonal force, but the very person who raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit indwells believers, making us temples of the Holy Spirit. And that he has raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a historical event, but a guarantee of our own personal resurrection. Our mortal bodies, prone to sin and decay, will be transformed into immortal, glorious bodies like Christ at the second coming. This transformation is a sovereign work of God, accomplished through his Spirit who dwells in us. Now, the sovereignty of God in salvation, God is the one who raises us from the spiritual death and gives us a life to our mortal bodies. And the importance of union with Christ, we are crucified, buried, and resurrected with Christ. With Christ, ensuring our participation in his resurrection life. The glorification when we die, when Christ comes back, we're going to receive a glorified body. Our bodies will be redeemed and transformed, conformed to Christ's glorious body. The passage declares that salvation is a divine work, not a human achievement. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future glorification, not in this present life or this world. And God's sovereignty and power are the foundations of our faith, not our own strength or merit. But I want to make a quick thought. Romans 8:11 also implies that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us presently, not just future, enabling us to walk in the victory over sin and death, as prior verses have stated. The verse says that the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. This quickening is not limited to our future resurrection, but is also a present reality. As we walk in the Spirit, we can experience the power of Christ's resurrection in our daily lives, enabling us to overcome sin's dominion. For sin shall not have dominion over you, according to Romans 6:14. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What do you mean then? Grace enables you to live in victory. Grace enables you to that sin doesn't have dominion and control and power and influence over you. We are to live a life of righteousness. Romans 6:19. What fruit have ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For to the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We are to bear fruit for God. Romans 7:14, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law of the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's his purpose. You are married to another for a purpose, to bring forth fruit unto God, not fruitlessness. Not if you are dead here and you're still dead there. That's not what Christ did. We are to put to death the deeds of the body, according to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And I want to briefly point out the personal pronouns also of the Holy Spirit. Him, he, his. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The third person of the Trinity. The fact that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but a person, the third person of the Trinity, who is intimately involved in our lives by using personal pronouns. Scripture emphasizes the Spirit's personhood, making it clear that he is a vital and active participant in our relationship with God. This is a crucial distinction as it recognizes the Holy Spirit as a divine purpose. The fourth point, 12 through 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. With this last point in mind, we will have a new focus on pursuing holiness. Paul begins verse 12 with a conclusion by stating, "Therefore, brethren." He is concluding what he previously stated. If we are to renounce the flesh, we must not give into its desires. If the Holy Spirit truly reigns in our lives, it is inconsistent with our profession of faith to live in opposition to the Spirit. By choosing to follow the flesh, we are essentially rejecting the sacrifice of Christ and grieving the Holy Spirit. May our hearts be dedicated to Him and a desire to fulfill His will, a mind that is set out for Him. This should be a sobering reminder for all of us. To remember to live a life fully surrendered to God and led by His Spirit. But notice in verse 12 with me, it says what? What stands out? We are debtors. Christians today, church today, you are a debtor today. In this verse, the word debtor means that we owe a debt or have an obligation to someone or something. And in this case, Paul is saying that as believers, we are indebted to God and have an obligation to live according to His will rather than according to our sinful desires, the flesh. So you are in debt. What is your debt? To God. Amen? You're not in debt to the flesh, but to the Spirit. This phrase also, not to the flesh, means that we are not obligated to follow our fleshly desires or our sinful inclinations. Instead, we are debtors to God and owe it to Him to live a life that is pleasing to Him and in accordance with His Spirit. So how then do you pay off this debt? Serve Him. Are you serving Him when you wake up? Are you serving Him when you go to bed? Are you serving Him throughout the day? Is your mind consumed about how may I be of service to God? If your mind is full of everything else in this world, you're fleshly minded. Where's your mind is? Bible says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where's your heart today, friends? God gives us a new heart, a new life, which is found in Christ. Christ was a powerful atonement that delivered us, saved us. When Jesus Christ delivered you and saved you, does it mean anything to you? Jesus Christ is my Savior. What does that mean to you? So, we are debtors to God and owe it to Him to live a life that is pleasing to Him and in accordance with His Spirit. In other words, because of God's grace and mercy in saving us through Jesus Christ, we are under a obligation to surrender our lives to His will and live according to His ways rather than according to our own fleshly inclinations, our own fleshly desires. Let me explore this concept of being debtors to God further. When Paul stated we are debtors, he is using a metaphor that would have been very familiar to his audience in his day. The newer translations were wrong. In ancient times, a debtor was someone who owed a debt to a creditor and was obligated to pay it back. And in this context, Paul is saying that we owe a debt to God, not just a moral obligation, but a real debt. This debt is not just a figurative concept, but a real spiritual reality. What is this debt? It is a debt of our very lives. We were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Our lives are no longer our own, but belong fully to God. We are now under new ownership, a new lordship, a new debt, a new obligation. This debt is not a burden, though he does say he doesn't take away all your burdens. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. This debt is not a burden, but a blessing. It is a privilege to be owned by God, to be under his care and guidance. Not everybody is owned by God. What a blessing it is to be a child of God today. It is a debt that we can never fully repay, but one that we can honor by living a life fully surrendered to him. And in this sense, being a debtor to God is not a negative concept, but a positive one. It reminds us of our dependence on him, our responsibility to him, and our gratitude for his grace and mercy. Paul, after stating that we are not debtors to the flesh, but rather we are debtors to God to live according to the Spirit, this very next verse, verse 13, issued a stern warning. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. John Calvin says this is a threat, which is truly is a threat. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Which emphasizes the gravity of our choice before us. Verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live after the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Life and death is in this choice. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And it's a reminder that our natural inclination towards sin leads to spiritual death and separation from God. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, this is the hope of the gospel. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, believers can put to death, mortify the sinful desires and actions of the flesh. This is not a one-time event, but a continual process of our growth. A continual process of us being more conformed to the likeness of Christ, being more sanctified. Now let's explore this new nature of believers. New mind. As believers, we have a new mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts and attitudes and perspectives are transformed to align with God's word. Another is a new focus. Our focus shifts from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. We prioritize seeking God's kingdom and righteousness above all else. We have a new identity. We are new creations, adopted as children of God. Our identity is no longer rooted in sin or self, but in Christ and his righteousness. God gives a new nature towards his chosen. His elect remain. With a sinful nature. But they walk in victory. The unregenerate sinner does not have the Spirit's power to mortify sin. They are not new creations. Their identity remains tied to sin and self. They do not have hope of eternal life. They will face God's wrath. But praise God in giving us a new nature through faith in Christ. And may this motivate us to live according to our new identity and pursue holiness in every aspect of our life. In conclusion, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we conclude this morning message of Romans 8, 10 through 13, let us remember the incredible truths we've uncovered. We are not debtors to the flesh, but debtors to God to live according to the Spirit. We have a new mind, a new focus, a new identity in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can mortify the deeds of the body and live a life pleasing to God. But let us not forget the severe warning in verse 13. If we live according to the flesh, we shall die. This is a sobering reminder of the consequences of sin and the importance of living according to our new nature in Christ. So let us press on for the prize. So not walk this race, but run. Run. Not aimlessly, but purposefully, focused on the prize. You don't want to get second place. Your goal is to get first place. So let's press on in the power of the Spirit to put to death the remaining sin in our lives and live a life righteous of righteousness and holiness. May we be conformed to the image of Christ, and may we bring glory to our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with gratitude of hearts of truths you've revealed to us through your inspired word. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, thank you for empowering us by your Spirit. Thank you for mortifying the deeds of our body and that we can live according to your will. Help us to be mindful of our choices. Help us to live passionately devoted to you. And though we fall short, O Lord, convict us. Convict us, Lord, to drive more to you, to desire you. We don't got it all together. We all need to grow. Lord, help us to be more conformed to you. Lord, we acknowledge the severity of sin and the consequences of living according to the flesh. Help us to remember the warnings and to continue to seek for your grace and mercy. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, not to the world. And as we go forth from this place, may we be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, bearing witness of your power in our lives, that we walk in newness, and that we bring glory to your work on that cross. May our lives be a testimony to the power of your gospel, and that we have hope only in you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.